Christmas, which isn't that far behind us, the adverts for stuff that you really need for Christmas start about the beginning of October. Don't you find that? Commerce people urging us to buy all sorts of stuff, and it starts about October, and there's this enormous build-up for things that you want for Christmas, that you really must have. And yet, for me, I feel that Christmas effectively lasts one day. There's this huge build-up. I see one or two people nodding, so it must be right. There's this huge build-up, but very little happens after Christmas as far as the world is concerned. You know, we spend one day, some of us, celebrating the birth of Christ and enjoying the children's nativity plays, and then that's it. Christmas is over. The adverts for Easter seem to be far more limited. We don't get commercials on the television urging us to go and replace the sofa at DFS that we bought last year, which is still perfectly sound. There's no build-up quite so much for Easter. Yet the wonderful thing about Easter is that it goes on for much longer than Christmas. This is the second Sunday of Easter, according to the lectionary, and there are five more to go. We have five more Easter weeks to go through yet. So plenty of time, and I'm looking at Gloria especially, to get stuck into those chocolate Easter eggs and anything else that you got. But if someone that you loved and had thought had died and had gone through a horrendous execution and you felt that was it, came back to life again, you would surely spend weeks and weeks celebrating the fact. You would celebrate the return to life of that person for ages. If we only celebrated Christ's birth on earth and didn't celebrate the other things that he did during his 30 or so years of ministry, and the crucifixion and the resurrection, his birth would have been meaningless. He gave us the right to be called Christians, for one thing, something which is very easy to get right, but equally easy to get wrong. We cannot call ourselves Christians, and I'm referring to John's letter here, we cannot call ourselves Christians if we walk in darkness. We cannot profess to be Christians if we deny to others that need it, whatever that need is, whether it's prayers for a physical healing or spiritual help or whatever it is that they need. If we deny it to them, we cannot profess to be Christians. We cannot profess to be Christians if we do, after we have accepted Christ as our Saviour, the same things that we did before we accepted Christ as our Saviour. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I'm sure one or two of you will remember this. If any man be found in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. We have become different people. And as such, we should try and live together in harmony all the time. That's easy, isn't it? Well, no, if you read through the Bible, apparently it's not, because even the disciples had disagreements amongst themselves. They argued amongst themselves about who was the greatest disciple, for one. And Jesus drew some child to him and said, this is how you must become. None of you is the greatest disciple. You need to be the servant of all the rest. Even the writers, Peter and Paul, had disagreements in the way that things should be carried out. And John, in his letter, urges us always to be truthful, at least before our God. And I'm sure some of you, when you get yourself ready to come to church, your neighbours will say, oh, off to church again. You must be very good if you go to church twice on a Sunday. But we know that the opposite is actually the truth, that we need to come to church as often as possible to come before our God and say we're sorry for the things that we've done and apologise for our shortcomings. And it is really important that we meet together as Christians, that we come together for fellowship. There are those, and I'm sure other preachers have come across them, other people have come across them, that profess that I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I can be a Christian at home and not meet with other people. I love the story of the minister who went to one of his flock who hadn't been to church for quite some considerable time, and the man said, no, I don't need to come to church to be a Christian. And there was a fire burning in the grate, and the minister got the tongs and took one of the coals out of the fire, and when it was separated from the rest of the fire, it died, it went out. And he said, that's what will happen to you if you don't have fellowship, if you don't join with others. And he put it back in the fire, and of course it burst into life again. And we have that wonderful story in Acts about how the early Christians, the first commune perhaps, how they lived together in what was effectively the first Christian commune. I'm not suggesting that we should all rush out and sell all that we have and buy a big house and live together. I feel that God blesses us with what we have, not so much that we can enjoy it ourselves, but so that we can, so if God wants to use our house or our car or our wealth or our ability to cook or whatever it might be, then it's there ready for others to make use of it. And what we have is a blessing from God. It's given to us by his good grace. The story of Joseph, the Levite, illustrates that beautifully. Levite, this is a member of the tribe from whom the priests were called. The Levites and the priests whom Jesus in his ministry had criticized soundly for their lack of leadership to the people. And the story says that he sold a piece of land that he owned, a field that he owned. It doesn't say that he sold everything he had. So presumably Joseph, who came to be rechristened, kept some of it back in order to have some income for his family. This is Nick Fawcett's book. Quite amazing, and I'm indebted to those that put me in touch with his books. They're wonderful. So this is Joseph the Levite, who became to be known as Barnabas. It wasn't much of a gift, at least I didn't think so. In fact, I didn't feel I had a gift at all, not like the rest of them, with all their stunning signs and wonders. I envied them sometimes, so often in the limelight, stealing all the headlines, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, speakers of tongues. They were the ones who drew the crowds, the ones who people noticed, and all I did was plod quietly along, living the faith in my own simple way, speaking and doing and caring and sharing, as I believed Christ would have me do. And then they gave me this name, Barnabas, son of encouragement. It was also unexpected, a complete surprise. For what had I done to deserve any such honour? But then they told me, one by one, that of all the gifts they valued, mine was chief among them. A generous gesture, a word of praise, an expression of trust, an act of love, not causing gasps or making heads turn. Yet these, they told me, though I'd never dreamt it or nor realised that they had been done, these had stirred their hearts and cheered their spirits as signs and wonders could never do. It doesn't seem much, does it? Encouraging people, not a gift you'll find in any of the textbooks, nor one people will ever fight over. Yet don't let that fool you as it did me. Don't waste time thirsting for those showy gifts you do not have, for it's often when you're least aware of it, through things you count unimportant, that Jesus chooses to use you. So if you are wondering, as I did, why you've been left out, or if you're feeling down, or doubting your experience, or waiting for the Spirit and perplexed he doesn't come, let me offer you some simple words of encouragement. Follow Jesus faithfully, simply, and maybe, just maybe, his Spirit has been there all along. I think it's amazing that Nick Fawcett picks out the fact that it's not in all the big things that we always serve God, but in small things as well. It demonstrates that by our daily lives and existence and the way we behave towards others, we can show God's love. This is from Daily Bread. This was yesterday's reading from Daily Bread. I expect one or two of you may have read it. And it was based on Titus 2, which says pretty much the same thing as John does in his letters. When Singaporean runner Ashley Liu found himself at the head of the pack during a marathon at the Southeast Asian Games, he knew something was wrong. He quickly realised that the lead runners had taken a wrong turn and were now behind. Ashley could have taken advantage of their mistake, but a strong sense of sportsmanship told him it would not be a genuine victory. He wanted to win because he was faster, not because those ahead of him had made a mistake. Acting on his convictions, he slowed down to let them catch up. In the end, Ashley lost the race and missed out on a medal, but he won the hearts of his countrymen and an international award for his act of fair play. It spoke well of his faith as a Christian and must have prompted some to ask, what made him do that? Ashley's act challenges us to share our faith through our actions. Little acts of thoughtfulness, kindness, or forgiveness can glorify God. As Paul put it simply, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Our positive actions towards others can show the world that we are able to live differently because of the Holy Spirit's work in us. He will give us the grace to reject ungodliness and wrong passions and to live upright lives that point people to God. In the smallest little things that we do, just helping someone across the road, perhaps, is enough to show God's love to others. And I know Alan's used prayers from this book, Michelle Coist, Prayers of Life, and I found this one, which really, really underlines what I've been talking about being a Christian in even small things. The prayer is called The Brick. The bricklayer laid a brick on the bed of cement. Then, with a precise stroke of his trowel, spread another layer, and without so much as a by your leave, laid on another brick. The foundations grew visibly. The building rose, tall and strong, to shelter men. I thought, Lord, of that brick, buried in the darkness and at the base of the big building. No one sees it, but it accomplishes its task, and the other bricks need it. Lord, what a difference. Sorry, Lord, what difference whether I am on the rooftop or in the foundations of your building, as long as I stand faithfully at the right place. And that's all we're required to do to be Christians, to act together, to help others, to make a real difference in the lives of others, and to do whatever it is that God wants us in whatever position he's put us in. Whether it's at the foundations in the dark or up on the light in the roof. All God asks us to do is what he requires of us in the place that he's put us. Amen.